This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Three khutbas ago, I mentioned that one of our own brethren here in our community would be departing for Gaza right after the khutbah. And we made dua for our brother that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills that he not come back, then may Allah accept his death as that of a shaheed. And if Allah wills that he come back, then may he come back salim and ghanim and completely safe and sound. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted one of those two du'as, alhamdulillah. And we have with us the legend himself. we have with us the brother who went, mashallah, Dr. Nimr. And we are, and all of you know Dr. Nimr, he's one of our main, mashallah, active members of our community here for, mashallah, almost every single salah. And when he left, he had requested not to publicize his name, so I did not do that. But when he returned, I begged him, this is my request, that please, we need to hear from you what happened in Gaza. And so reluctantly, grudgingly, so this is my responsibility, I ask his forgiveness for this. He did not want to come in the public eye, but I said that we need to hear directly. He's been in Gaza 2 weeks, and we want to hear his own experiences. And so I twisted his arm in a halal manner and told him that he needs to prepare a PowerPoint as well. Warning, there will be some images that are quite graphic. So before that happens, Dr. Nimr is going to give the disclaimer again, but be aware, and especially children or sisters, if you have children or whatnot, this is what he himself saw with his own phone, took video and whatnot, and we have to spread this to the world. This is our platform, EPIC's platform, to publicize what our own doctor saw. So he asked me, should I have the images? I said, yes, we must. I'm not going to censor the truth of what's happening in Gaza. Now I understand some people might not like to see this, that's fine. You lower your, no, don't look at it when the time comes. But on EPIC's platform, we need to spread this. And we need to bring to highlight. And inshallah, his sincerity is between him and Allah. But we need to highlight what he has done for us to benefit from. So enough of me speaking. I'm going to grill Dr. Nimr in a much more easier manner than what he was grilled back in Gaza. This is a halal grilling over here, alhamdulillah. So first and foremost, Dr. Nimr, how did this happen? How did you end up here in EPIC? How did you end up being chosen by the UN's board to come and be a doctor in the war territory of Gaza? Bismillah.
That is a good question. You know, obviously, you know, we make plans, Allah makes other plans. So there was actually a group that had gone to Gaza in August before the war had broken out. And so I knew a couple of these brothers. So once this happened, they're like, hey, we have this group that we're planning on going to Gaza. Alhamdulillah, you have a skill set that Allah has given you as an orthopedic surgeon, and that's needed there in Gaza. So, you know, sign up and inshallah we'll go together and things of that sort. So I said, no, inshallah, yeah, again, you know, this is a test from Allah. So inshallah, you know, if I can help them out, inshallah, I'll go ahead and help them out. So this group that was there, they were waiting. And they said, you know, it's not safe. It's not good. We're not going to send people right now. We're going to wait. And so it just happened that one of my friends goes with another group, Med Global. And he said, hey, you know, I'm going January 23rd. And I'm like, you know, everyone is saying it's not safe. You know, how is Med Global going if no one else is going? And he said, I've done multiple tours with them, multiple medical missions. If there's any kind of question about safety, they won't let us go. You know, they're going to make sure that we're with the World Health Organization, the UN, as much safety as we can get, that we'll do. So I said, khair, inshallah, sure, let me sign up with them. And so then it was supposed to be mid-February and March, and so I signed up. And then the doctor who was supposed to go January, he was Palestinian. So because of that, they wouldn't allow him to go. So I got a call from Med Global saying, hey, you've been credentialed. We know you were supposed to go later on, but can you move it up to January 26th? So I said, yeah, no, inshallah. Well, you know, let me discuss it with the family, because obviously I was thinking February, March, there'll be a ceasefire, inshallah, it'll be safe, it'll be good. So I said, let me discuss it with the family. So then I called my friend who was supposed to be there January 23rd. I'm like, hey, you're gonna be there 23rd, I'm gonna be there 26th, it'll be good. And he's like, yeah, I'm not going. I said, what do you mean you're not going? And he said, you know, they're looking for surgeons, they really don't want, you know, internal medicine doctors right now, so I'm not gonna go. So I said, okay, you know, again, if it's meant to be, it's meant to be. So I talked to the family, I talked to the wife. I said, you know, this is the situation that's going on in Gaza right now. You know, again, you know, this is a test from Allah. You know, I always joke with you, right, about like, you know, Allah tests the ones that He loves. And I'm like, you know, alhamdulillah, we've been given so much, you know, for so long. You know, we really haven't been tested. You know, we've discussed this many a times, right? And so I go to the family, I said, hey, you know, this is, you know, an opportunity that I have as an orthopedic surgeon. You know, there is an active war going on, but inshallah, it's going to be safe. They say we're going to be taken care of. And so the family, you know, so we just kind of discussed it. And so again, you know, we believe that, you know, whenever your time is to go is your time to go. And so I said, you know, which place is better to go, in Gaza or in Plano, Texas? So of course there was
no
question.
If you have to go, you have to go, right?
So alhamdulillah, there was no question there. So the family agreed, no, inshallah, you know, Allah will protect you. You're going for a good cause. And so that's kind of how I went. And so then alhamdulillah, there was a group of six of us. There was a ICU doctor, another, a plastic surgeon, an anesthesia doctor, and then two nurses that went with Met Global.
And very briefly, how did you get into Gaza, like the route that you do?
Yeah, so again, so we went through Egypt. So we flew into Cairo and stayed there the night before and then left about Fajr time, 6 o'clock in the morning. And then there was a convoy, about six NGOs, about 30 people total, like 14 vans. So taking all those stuff, going through all of the, I think they said there was like 6 or 8 checkpoints that you have to go through. And so it took about 14 hours to get into Gaza itself. So we left at like 6 a.m. and got there about 8 p.m. And one of the main things, let me start my little presentation here. So one of the main things that was really shocking and, you know, unnerving to me was that, you know, this is our route to Cairo. And so here, you can see here that there are a bunch of trucks. So as we're going along, literally there are hundreds of trucks that have aid who have been stopped, who are not allowed to enter. So I was like, you know, this day and age where people are suffering and people need all this help and we can't get it in. So you know, the issue is that you have all these trucks and everything, but they won't let them in. So the only way that you can take supplies in is if you take them in yourself. So alhamdulillah, you know, all the medical supplies that I had taken with me, money, things of that sort, that was the only thing that they would let enter. And even when I left, I talked to the Met Global people and I said, you know, there's a hospital that wants to donate a bunch of stuff. How do I get it to you? And they said, unfortunately, even if you ship it over here, we put it on a truck, it's not going to be able to enter.
SubhanAllah. So Israel is preventing these trucks. Food is right at the border.
Yeah.
The Palestinians, our brothers and sisters in Gaza, can see the trucks across the border. How inhumane is this, SubhanAllah? So you got in Allah's Qadr, you had the UN permission to go in. So now we get to one of the big questions. What did you see?
So again, I mean, we got there at nighttime. Like I said, it was about 8 p.m. So it was after Maghrib, it was dark. And as we go, I didn't quite realize it, but as we go, I can get my next picture. I'm sorry, I'm trying to get the next picture. So as we go, I didn't realize it in the dark, but everywhere there are tents. And so the next morning we wake up, start going, and you see tents all over the place. Literally, it's a tent city. I mean, there are houses. Alhamdulillah, the group that we had went with, there was a house. The house didn't have any heat. It didn't have any hot water, but alhamdulillah, it had water. It was a place for us to stay. All these other people are in tents. Like I said, there's 1.4 million displaced people. They're all in tents all over. Whenever they can find a spot, they just find a spot and place a tent. You know, if you look at it, I mean, they have porta potties, one for each 100+ people. So, and again, like I said, these people, and when we were there, we were inside a house. It was 25 degrees outside. So inside the house, it was cold. And I was thinking, these people are outside. They have just a blanket. They have this tent, you know, to survive the night. So, I mean, again, when we went, I mean, the only thing that we should say is shukrullah, you know, everything that He has given us, subhanAllah, we can't thank Him enough for all that He has given us. So we went on the route to see this. So I said, okay, you know, it makes sense it's outside. Then we get to the hospital. Literally in the hospital. So these people, any place that they can find a spot, they're getting. So these aren't patients who are in here. These are refugees. These are people who are just here. In the hospital, as you go through here, there are people who made tents in the hospital. These are tents that are in the hospital, that people are staying in the hospital. Alhamdulillah, the hospital, the only major hospital that was still open, they allowed these people to stay and make tents and live there, you know, as best as you can. But I mean, this is unbelievable. And this day and age, how this these kind of atrocities can happen, it's unbelievable.
So these people that are our brothers and sisters in the tents, these are people that have been displaced from within Gaza itself, from one portion of Gaza to another.
Correct.
So they are already refugees from the first or second Nakba. They've already been there for decades. And now within this large prison concentration camp called Gaza, they're going from one area to another. And this is now how they end up with this tent city.
Correct.
Subhanallah. So is there a safe space? Because we're hearing, at least that's the propaganda from the apartheid regime, that we're telling them to go to the safe space. Where can they go? Can the Gazans leave for another zone? Or is there a safe space there?
Yeah, I mean, so unfortunately there's not. And again, I mean, the Gazan people are amazing, mashallah. I mean, again, I have not seen such, these people go through hardships. But again, I mean, if you look at this picture of these kids, you know, they welcome us with open arms. They're smiling. They're like, hello, how are you? I mean, these are two lines that all the kids know. But again, alhamdulillah, they're all smiling. They're all welcoming us to come. And then on the right here, I'm not sure if this is the line for the bread or the line for the water. But again, as we're driving, we see these people lined up, you know, in a nice, calm fashion. We're like, what is this line for? And they said, it's either bread or water. And again, I mean, if you think about anything that we, like, I don't know, I'm Pakistani, so I can say this, but if you have, you know, from Pakistan and there was this going on, people would be fighting and looting and rioting. Alhamdulillah, these people have sabr. They say, alhamdulillah, whatever they're given, they take. And again, I mean, these people, like I said, I mean, I can't do enough du'as for them. Again, it's just amazing. I mean, and whenever you see them in the hospital, they're like, alhamdulillah, hasbunallah wa ni'mal wakil. I mean, whatever is happening, it's Allah, you know, it's Allah's plan. So when you ask about a safe zone, I mean, there absolutely is no safe zone. So, you know, here you can see this here. This is the border of Egypt. So it really is an open air prison. Literally, I mean, there is a fence with barbed wire on top of it. Behind it, there's a concrete wall. Then there's a space, I'm not sure how far, but, you know, let's say 100 feet, and then there's another concrete wall. So these people have no place to go. And the issue is, again, this is the most south that they can go. Like I said, they're right up against the Egypt border. So there is no safe zone. And again, when we entered the first night, we heard bombs. And we were in the, quote, safe zone. I mean, as we just entered, you know, Rafah, there were bombs going off. And then when you asked about, you know, the World Health Organization, these guys protecting us or watching out for us, whenever we went from one place to another, we had to get a green light for them saying, okay, IDF says that you're safe to go. So we had a green light, and as we were going, about a block away, a bomb went off.
From you, one block away.
About one block away. Yeah, I mean, this is our car, and you can see the smoke coming up from the bomb.
And this is supposed to be the safe zone.
This is a safe zone. This is when we were supposed to be safe, because they gave us the green light to go to the hospital now. And so again, they don't care who is what and where. I mean, they're bombing no matter what. And so, so we end up going to the hospital, and the ambulance and cars maybe 2-3 minutes behind us come. And of course, so then we enter into the ER to help these people out. Unfortunately, like I said, when I was working there, I thought I'd be working day and night. You know, I thought that there'd be injuries, that I'd be taking care of all day, all night. Unfortunately, these bombs that they're doing, they are out to kill anyone. You know, we went into the ER to help these people. In the room that we were in, there were six people that were there. All six of them passed away as shaheed. So again, these bombs are targeting them, and they don't want anyone to survive. And so there is no safe zone. There's nothing of that sort. I was in the hospital, and this was the only major hospital that was left. And again, as we went, you know, we talked about, you know, this is the only major hospital. This is going to be their next target. And so one day while we were there, it was about 8 o'clock at night, and we were doing surgery, and two bombs went off. Must have been close to the hospital, because the whole hospital shook. The OR rattled. Again, you know, we weren't sure if this was, you know, it, what was going to happen, but alhamdulillah, we kept on doing our work, and that was it, so nothing more. But again, there's no safe zones, there's no safe anything there.
How do you work when bombs are falling around you?
I mean, it's interesting. They are so often and so, you know, so frequent that you just, I mean, if it's not close to you, you kind of, I'm good to numb with it. But again, even like the Gazans that were there, the first night that we were there, like, was that a bomb there? And they're, yeah, it's far, it's okay, you know, it's normal. So not unless something like that, like, you know, you're at some place that shakes and rattles, you know, they're part of everyday life, unfortunately.
So, subhanAllah, you work in hospitals, you know, across America. You're one of the leading orthopedic, you know, surgeons here. What are the conditions of the hospital in Gaza? And tell us some of the stuff that you did and saw as a medical doctor.
Yeah. Well, two things again. So again, and this is, like I said, just some other areas. Again, this is a house that has been absolutely destroyed. This is the car that has been destroyed. So again, and like I said, the bombs are there to destroy everything. And even the houses that are up and running, a lot of them are non-functional, and people are scared to stay in them. So even the houses that are there, even though most of them are tents, a lot of people can't even stay in this. The next slide is the one that does have graphic things, because like you said, you know, what did we actually see when we were there? So again, I would warn people, I mean, it is very gruesome, but unfortunately, this is the life that they live. This is what happens to them. So if you have any kind of queasiness or anything, that's why I'd recommend you not look at it. So this first patient, you know, again, he was in a car and they got hit by a rocket, by a bomb, and he ends up losing his, you know, his left leg, and the whole right leg is just shards. I mean, the muscle is all taken away and things of that sort. This middle picture is of someone who, I'm not sure if it was a bomb that went off or a bullet, but again, obviously his whole eye has been taken away. He has shrapnel throughout, and I'm not sure if this one took it. This was taken from the ICU lady. And the one on the bottom is someone who, a child who is in the ICU, and again, has a bullet through the head. So unfortunately, I mean, this is the reality of the Gazans, unfortunately. There was also, you know, again, they say they're not targeting anyone, anything of that sort. So there was, the second to last day, we went there, and there was a 5-year-old and a 7-year-old child who came into the ER who had a single bullet through the head. And so the parents come in hoping that we can save them, but unfortunately, you know, nothing can be done. But again, I mean, this is the reality. There's no indiscriminate. I mean, the story that the parents told us was that the Israelis had supposedly pulled out from Khan Yunis, so they thought maybe they can go back to their home, maybe they can go back to whatever was left of there. So as they were going back, there were snipers who were waiting for them and ended up killing the two children.
Snipers have some of the most precise equipment in the world. They're trained to shoot from hundreds of feet. You're telling me a 5-year-old had a bullet in his head. This is a level of depravity and inhumanity that one doesn't have words to express. This means they are literally intentionally targeting a 5-6-year-old child.
Correct. I mean, again, this was from the parents. So, but again, like I said,
but you see the child in front of you.
Of
clearly.
Course, yeah. There was a single bullet wound to the head. No question about that. So on both of those children, unfortunately. And again, the father was like, "This is my only daughter. You know, please help her." So,
how do you maintain your composure? They're coming to you thinking, SubhanAllah.
SubhanAllah. Yeah, I mean, it's
so you are an orthopedic surgeon. What did you do? Like, you know, give us some examples of maybe a success story, maybe some.
So the next one's inshallah.
Okay,
this is success.
Okay, Bismillah. Okay.
So, but I mean, again, unfortunately, like I said, this is the only hospital that's still functional. Again, if you've ever seen an OR, I mean, this is pretty primitive, the stuff that they have there. And sterility wise, there isn't much sterility. We're using gowns as our sheets. You know, even as we entered the first day, you know, even though they try to clean, I mean, you can still smell, you know, decayed tissue and things of that sort. Even though it's clean, I mean, the smell is still there.
The hospital smells of
Correct.
Death, basically.
Yeah. So again, I mean, this is like, so this gentleman on top, I mean, he ended up breaking both legs, his arm. So we end up go ahead and, you know, placing external fixators, you know, to hold things in position to allow it to heal. This person on the bottom has had multiple debridements and wounds. I mean, you guys may know that look, but that actually looks like good tissue inside there. So alhamdulillah, I mean, the plastic surgeon was thinking about going ahead and doing a flap and letting that heal up there. The one on the other side here is this person had come in, they had bone that was lost, and so after the cleanup, then we end up shortening it to allow it to fuse and heal up to allow this person to walk again, inshallah. So
you brought in much of your own equipment?
Correct.
I mean, and you left it there?
Yeah, right? Of course. Yeah. So again, I had equipment. Again, multiple people had equipment. And alhamdulillah, I mean, this was the one major hospital that was still there. So again, there was still a lot of equipment. But even then, like some gentleman had a broken hip and we were trying to put a pin in. They didn't have the right size pin. So then we had to abort that and change to something else. So they do have some supplies, but again, the supplies are lacking. And the only problem is that they're not letting anything in. So only thing that comes in is whatever all the different groups bring in.
So currently, this regime is saying to the people of Gaza, they need to move into Rafah. Were you there when this announcement happened? Did you experience any of that mass migration taking place?
So again, the last day that we were there, I mean, was when they started to come attack Rafah, and I think, yeah. So I don't know if you can hear this. Let me put up the volume. So again, I mean, as you look at this picture, it's beautiful. I mean, this is Gaza. First thing in the morning, probably about 7 o'clock in the morning, mashallah, looks beautiful. The sea is there. Everything, you know, looks beautiful. But this is the day that we're going to be leaving. So again, the one thing is you'll hear drones all morning, all night long, again, to kind of scare the people, because the drones drop bombs and they have guns on. So again, so I mean, that was what we heard, I mean, the day that we were leaving. So that's what we heard the day that we were leaving. So again, I mean, this is when they started moving into Rafah, and this is, we're literally like 15 minutes from the border. So these people have no place to go. And obviously, like when we came back, that's when they said they're going to start attacking more.
SubhanAllah. So I'm seeing here a bunch of refugees living in tents and sheets, and you hear drones and aircraft and military weapons and bombs. I mean, how clear is this? This is a genocide taking place without, there is no fighting back. There are no weapons over here at all. There's no fight. It is simply massacre. One side is bombing and killing and shredding and targeted assassination, and the other side is just taking it like this, meaning they have no option to do. SubhanAllah. Tell us about the spirit of the people of Gaza. You interacted with them. You interacted with hundreds of them. Tell us, how did you find them? What did they ask you? Did they ask your story? How did you get in? Like, tell us about their own your interaction with them.
So alhamdulillah, I mean, there was actually one of the surgeons who is the main surgeon at a European Gaza hospital that we were at. And he is actually a British national. So he has a British passport. And he trained in Britain, and he is a plastic surgeon. And he actually knew he wanted to come back and help his people. And so he actually spent time with the orthopedic surgeons in Britain so he could learn how to deal with trauma and things of that sort. So he came back a year ago, so before the war started. And he's like, you know, I'm here to help my people again. And so he was the last one out of Shafa. So again, you know, the Shafa hospital was the main hospital that had been attacked by Israel, and they shut it down. And he's like, I'm not going to let my people go. And so, of course, he was taken. He was put in a dark room for a few days. And alhamdulillah, I mean, the spirit of this man is that, you know, they came and they said, you know, aren't you scared? And he's like, what do I have to be scared of? This is my land. You guys are on my land. And then when he was, you know, in a dark room after 4 days, they're like, you're not scared? And he's like, I had a good nap. I mean, mashallah, I mean, this is the quality of these people. And again, you know, the reason, like when you said when we started this, is that you twisted my arm a little bit, but more importantly, the people of Gaza said, you need to go back and tell our story, because no one is listening. So, you know, that was obviously your little nudge, but again, I mean, I felt for them that they said, again, we try to tell them, the world is with you. You know, a majority of the world is with you. The majority want this to end. And again, inshallah, we're going to do our best to tell your story. And like I said, I mean, there are some who are like, when we get the opportunity, we're going to leave. But a majority of them say, this is our land. They can't kick us out.
SubhanAllah. You know, we could go on and on, but time has to come to an end. I want to ask you a very difficult question, and one that really is the most practical as well. After you've been and you come back now, what can we do? What can the rest of us do to help out the people of Gaza?
I mean, so that is a very difficult question. I mean, obviously the first and foremost is dua. I mean, again, you know, Allah knows what's best. Allah knows why this is happening. So we can just continue to do the dua to do this. But as you enter Gaza, the first sign that you see is I love Gaza. That's at the airport as you cross check there. And these are the kids. Like I said, I mean, they are, like you said, when you ask them how they are, alhamdulillah, they're amazing. I mean, you know, they have their hearts and things, and they love us. So the question is, what can we do? It's a challenge. If you know someone who's going, obviously, like I said, that is the easiest way to get things across. And again, I know someone who's going and someone else who may be going. So giving them money, giving them supplies, those are the things that, you know,
but
obviously
we can do. That's a trickle. That's literally every day one or two doctors goes in.
Right. So, I mean, again, obviously, we have to keep on asking for a ceasefire. And again, you know, from my standpoint, like one of the other brothers who was the plastic surgeon that went with me, he met with the senators in Virginia today. And again, you know, inshallah, I'm looking to do that. So if anyone has any contacts in politicians or anything of that sort that I can talk to, that we can talk to, I mean, that's definitely one thing that we want to do. We have to spread this message as much as we can. And like I said, I mean, this is part of that. I mean, obviously, mashallah, you have a large following. So inshallah, people will see this and realize what's going on. And inshallah, you know, I don't have the answer. And if someone does have the answer, someone can help. And like I said, someone had reached out to me and they said, you know, because I said I don't write well, and I don't like to talk in front of people either. But he said, you know, I can, you know, sit down with you and we can write your story and we can tell the story, you know, and try to get it out to as many people as we can.
So this is then a plea to all of you and all of you online as well. Dr. Nimr, an American citizen, orthopedic surgeon. Our community, Epic Community, he's been in Gaza 2 weeks, he's come back. If you can get him in touch with journalists that want to interview him, if you can get him in touch with politicians that he can speak to directly one-on-one, this is our plea to everybody who's watching. We're all trying to do our bit here. We're all trying to do whatever we can. And I want to conclude by stating what I said. Oh, one more question.
Yeah, one last thing. So one last thing is, like I said, you know, when we talk about it, I mean, alhamdulillah, this is, Allah has given me this skill set that I could take. Everyone here has something that they can do. Be it writing to your politicians, giving money, doing whatever you can. You need to find whatever your niche is to help these people, inshallah. There is a lot that's going to be need to rebuild Palestine. So again, I mean, if you guys are engineers or anything like that, again, whatever you can do. Like people said to me, oh, you know, you went. Alhamdulillah, I had the opportunity. Some people told me don't go because not safe. And other people said we're envious of you because we would love to have gone ourselves. So again, you've got to try to be like those second group. Figure out what you can do for Gaza, whatever you can do. Like I said, I mean, if this isn't, obviously, if the medical field is not your thing, there are other things that you can do. Try to find out what you can do to help these people, inshallah.
So, Dr. Nimr, I want to say what I said in the khutbah 3 weeks ago, but now everybody knows it's about you, so I have to tone down the praise. But wallahi, on behalf of all of us here at EPIC, we are so, so proud that you belong to our community, mashallah, tabarakallah. We are so proud that somebody from our ranks went there, gave up a lot. And I want to also thank, you know, the missus, your better half. I want to thank Bhabi as well, that mashallah, she sacrificed. She had no idea whether her husband would come back or not. And also the children as well, mashallah. Don't worry, I'm seeing you. Yes, yes, alhamdulillah. You're no longer children, I know. You're young men and young women, mashallah. The whole family was behind. I visited them the night before. And mashallah, Bhabi and the children were all in support of their father. And the children were saying, we're proud that our father is going. You know, father needs to hear that. And every one of them sacrificed the uncertainty of the future. And as I said in the khutbah 3 weeks ago, this is the type of living jihad that every one of us needs to do. The sacrifice of giving up the comfort. And again, this was an unpaid gig for the record. He didn't get anything except what he got is better than any salary could have gotten him. The rewards that he got of going to that land and of saving the lives. And look at the smiles. Wallahi, how can you, as soon as you enter, you see these kids and you hear the bombs, you hear the drones. And look at the smiles that they gave Dr. Nimr. Where does that iman and optimism come from? But subhanAllah, Dr. Nimr, we're so happy and proud that you went, and we're happy you came back. And now, inshallah, every one of us, we try to do what we can. I don't know what we can do. I don't know. But Dr. Nimr didn't know 3 weeks ago. Phone call comes, 24 hours, yes or no? And he said yes, and here he did. So you have ikhlas, you put your tawakkul in Allah, and an opportunity will come. And when that opportunity comes, then do whatever you can. And slowly but surely, all of us collectively, we're going to be a part of the tidal wave. Jazakumullahu khair for all of you. And inshallah, if anybody has a specific question, you can come and ask Dr. Nimr one-on-one. Jazakumullahu khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
فيا ذلي ويا خجلي إذا ما قال لي ربي أما استحييته تعصيني ولا تخشى من العتب وتخفي الذنب عن خلقي وتأبى في الهوى قربي فتب مما جنيت عسى تعود إلي